Our scripture reading this morning will be from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I will be reading verses 12 through 28. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 28. Let us hear the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom of God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. That's the reading of God's word this morning. My first two Sunday Easter mornings that I've had here in Oak Harbor, I have preached on texts which describe the resurrection of Christ from the grave as it was described in the books of Mark and in the books of Luke. And so this morning, instead of focusing on another resurrection text from the Gospels, I have decided to do something a little bit different. Instead of focusing on the actual empty tomb, I want to focus this morning on what the resurrection means for us, those resurrected with Christ, both future and both present. And one of the reasons for this sermon and for going that route this particular week and this particular year is because of some of the events that have taken place in our country in the last week. This past week, I'm sure all of you are very much aware of the mass suicide that took place in Rancho Santa Fe, California. A charismatic leader is able to gain a group of followers. He tells them that they can come to him and enter into heaven's gate. And what is heaven's gate? It is a higher state, a higher place than this earth. And so he tells these people, these followers that he has gained, that they can, as they follow him, slowly reach the point where they can go to a higher place than is on this earth. In fact, so much is this true, and so much do these people believe this, that he tells them that this comet which is passing over the earth has a spaceship behind it, and that they are coming to be picked up, and that they need to leave their bodies, the vehicles of this earth, so that they can go into this comet and they can be taken to this higher place in this spaceship by aliens. How do they leave this earth? How do they leave these vehicles? Well, you saw their solution this week. They committed suicide. Now, you might think to yourself, what a crazy story. What a ridiculous thing to happen. How could people ever come to believe something such as that? But I believe that it is actually something which is understandable. I can see how those people could actually begin to believe something like that and look to it as something which gave them a greater hope. From the reports that have been coming in, we have been learning that many of these people who were in this cult, who were in this following, were people who were having difficult lives, difficult problems in their lives, and they were very much unhappy with their bodies. Now, what does that mean? Well, some of them were unhappy with the way they looked. Some of them, as we've been hearing, were fighting unnatural sexual desires. Some of them, as they lived in these bodies, began to feel rejected on this earth, began to feel out of place on this earth, and wanted to get rid of these bodies which were holding them back and go to a higher place. And so they begin to find an answer in the form of this cult leader, in the form of this man who tells them that there is a better place, that they no longer have to continue living in these bodies which they are very unhappy with. They can be free of the of this earth in which things are imperfect, in which things are earthly, as they would call it, and they can go to this higher place and be free and enter heaven's gate. I can understand how people could be attracted to such a thing. In fact, as I've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians, I have learned that there was a similar problem in the Corinthian church at this particular time. Well, what was the problem? The Corinthian church was a church which had much, much immorality in it. They had come from a culture in which to worship another god, they would go up onto a hillside and join with the god's prostitutes. They lived in a culture which was very immoral, and as they lived their lives and started to become Christians, they continued to battle the flesh. Their bodies, as you read in 1 Corinthians and as you go through the rest of the book, they struggled with sexual immorality, they struggled with marital problems, they struggled with divisions amongst each other, they struggled with anger, whatever problem that is described that we know, drunkenness, whatever it is, they had it in their church. And so the people began to look at their bodies, they began to look at their earthly bodies, and they began to wonder, can my body, that has all these problems and all these difficulties, could it really be raised to new life? You see? These earthly, fleshly bodies, which are so full of sin, I believe that Christ could be raised, but my body, my sinful body, how could my sinful body be raised? This is the problem, this is the philosophy that Paul is fighting against in the book of 1 Corinthians. And you can see in verse 12 that he begins to answer this question. And this is the first part of my sermon, a resurrection future. Verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul is raising the same question that we just raised a moment ago. He's saying, if we preach that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you people say that your bodies cannot be raised from the dead? How can you say that? No matter how fleshly it is, no matter how imperfect it is, how can you say that? And in verse 13, he uses even stronger words. Look what he says. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Those are strong words, aren't they? Paul is telling them, look, if you think that your bodies can't be raised, then you are telling me that Christ could not be raised. So close is the fact that our bodies, at the end of time, those who have been raised with Christ will again be raised. So sure is that, that if you say that that isn't true, then you're also saying that the resurrection of Christ is not true. Paul is really making his point here. He is helping the people see that their bodies, which have been raised with Christ, are so closely tied to the resurrection of Christ that happened on Easter morning 2,000 years ago for us, that if we say that our bodies aren't that way, then we're saying that Christ cannot be raised. And he goes on to say the implications of this. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. He is saying to the Corinthians, look, if you begin to deny that someday your body will be resurrected, that your body can be made new, then what you are doing is you're denying the whole faith. You're denying everything I have been teaching you. You're denying Christ, that he has died and risen from the grave and that he has defeated death. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. He is saying, if Christ has not been raised, you have no faith, and you are still stuck down in your sins. There's no hope for any of those who have believed in Christ and have died ahead of you. They have fallen asleep. They are lost. And in verse 19, he concludes, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If our faith in Christ, if we don't believe in our resurrection, everything falls apart. We have no hope in this world, and we are to be pitied more than even those who do not believe in Christ as their Savior. Now, how can Paul come on so strong? How can he make this point and stress this point so closely that the believers are so closely tied in with the resurrected Christ that if we don't believe in our resurrection, we don't believe in Christ's resurrection? Well, this is what he begins to describe in verses 20 through 22. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Well, what are the first fruits? What does it mean when he says the first fruits? Well, turn with me a moment back to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23, verse 19. Look what it tells us in Exodus 23, verse 19. God is giving some laws of the festivals, and he says in verse 19, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. In verse 19 of Exodus 23, he is telling us, look, as an Israelite, you're going to have flocks. You're going to be growing fields. And what you are to do is to bring the first fruits, the first picking of your crop, of your harvest, the best of your flocks. You are to bring those to the house of the Lord and to give those to God. And what do those first fruits represent? They represent the best of the entire harvest, and they represent the whole harvest. So even though the harvest is still in the field, a lot of it still to be harvested, when you bring the best of the harvest, the first fruits unto God, you are bringing the whole harvest, even though it is still out in the field. Now go back to Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is the first fruit. He is the best. He is the first one of this crop which is to be harvested, of those who are resurrected from the dead, those who will go to God and enjoy Him, glorify Him, and enjoy Him forever in heaven. Christ is the first fruit, and he represents the first fruit of the entire crop, the crop which is still in the field, the crops which are still in the grave, Those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who believe in Christ and have Him as their Savior. When Jesus was raised from the dead, He was the first fruit, the representative of all of the others. Do you see how closely the resurrection of Christ is tied in to your resurrection? He is the first one, and you are with Him, closely tied together as His first fruit. Well, he goes on to support his point in verse 21. Look what he tells us. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. Who is the man who brought death? Verse 22 tells us, for as in Adam all die. Death came through one man, Adam. When we were born into this world, we were born into Adam's sin. Adam had a choice. Adam, are you going to eat of the tree or not eat of the tree? Adam made the choice. He ate of the tree, and all of us are born with Adam's choice. We are born in sin. I don't think anybody here would doubt the fact that when they were born in this world and when their children are born, they are born into sin, into Adam's sin. And the wages of sin is death. God had said, Adam, if you disobey me, you will die. All of us born into Adam's sin, all will die because the wages of sin is death. That's how closely we are tied in to the first Adam. But now Paul makes a comparison, you see. He says, as closely as you are tied into that first sin, so closely are you tied into the second representative. So closely are you tied into the resurrection of the dead that comes through another man. And who was this man? Second part of verse 22. So in Christ all will be made alive. Just as closely your life is tied into Adam's sin, so closely is your life, those whom Jesus has elected, those whom belong to Him, those who have Him as their Savior, so closely are they tied in to His resurrection. Adam brought death. Christ brings life. Such is the power of the knowledge of your resurrection. You see, Jesus was raised from the dead. No man could raise Jesus from the dead. Only God could raise Jesus from the dead. Only an act of God. Only an act of God can raise you from the dead. Jesus was the first fruit. Yes, your body is sinful. Yes, you are born into Adam. But just as closely as you are born into Adam, so closely are you resurrected to Christ. So closely do you enjoy the life that God gives you through Christ. So closely are you made alive. Paul's point is you cannot separate the two. Yes, you look at your body. Yes, you look at your struggles. Yes, you're like the Corinthians. You battle bodily urges, bodily desires. But Christ has made your body new. Your body will be raised. You must not look at yourself and wonder whether you are so sinful and hope for a higher power. Hope for a higher state that you can leave this earthly vehicle behind, such as the language the cult members used. But you look to a resurrected Lord, a resurrected Christ who can resurrect you, not because you're so good, but because of what He has done in your heart and how He has resurrected you. This is the life that He gives you. Now this is the resurrection future. Remember the first point of my sermon, the resurrection future. Well, verse 23 tells us when this will happen. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, who was raised first in his own turn. Christ came, he was raised from the dead, he is the first fruits of that. Then it says, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christ is the first fruit. And we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, despite what others tell us that it's something like that couldn't happen and wouldn't be true. And just as sure as we believe that Christ the first fruit was raised, so sure do we believe that when Jesus comes back again, it tells us, when he comes back again, and so sure will those who have fallen asleep in him be raised. And when he comes, it tells us, that last enemy, the last thing to be destroyed is death. What still happens here on this earth as we live? We live our lives. Jesus raises us in spirit, but our bodies are still fleshly. They are still weak. We live our lives, and gradually, we become older and we die. The enemy of death is still there, even though our spirits are growing stronger in the Lord. Our spirits cannot be destroyed because God has raised us in Christ, but our flesh becomes weaker and dies. Well, when that day when Christ comes again, it tells us, verse 26, that last enemy will be destroyed, and that last enemy is death. There will be no more death, but the spirits and the bodies will come back together and be raised. Well, this is the resurrection future. We focus on that future day. On Easter morning, we think of the resurrection of Christ from the grave. We know that it happened a long time ago, and so we think to the future when it will happen again. But what about the resurrection present? You see, this is the point that many people forget and many people leave out. And so I want you to turn for a moment with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is the resurrection present. This is the resurrection and how it affects us today as we live our lives. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is new at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. In Ephesians 2, in these first verses, Paul is describing what it was like, in 1 Corinthians, to be born in Adam. Who was dead? Paul says, you were dead. He's writing to a resurrected church, and he's saying to these people, remember how Ephesians starts out, he has chosen you before the foundation of the world. He is writing to people who he believes are elect in Christ. He's saying, at one time, you were dead. You were dead in your sin, dead in your transgressions, dead in Adam. And the description he gives to these people is that they were dead in the sins which they used to live. And he goes to describe the sins as sins which are fleshly. You gratified the cravings of your sinful nature, verse 3. You lived among those at one time, those who did not believe. You followed the desires and thoughts of those who do not believe in Christ. Like the rest, you were by nature objects of wrath. That is how you were. But now look what he says in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Who made us alive? We were once dead as anybody who is dead in the ground. But Christ has raised us. When Jesus was raised, we were raised. And what were we raised from? We were raised from being dead in our transgressions. We were raised from being dead in Adam for suffering the wages of sin, which is Christ. But Christ has made us alive. And look, he goes on and he says, verse 6, And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared us in advance for us to do. When Jesus was raised, we were raised. And where did we go? Ephesians tells us that we were raised with Christ, verse 6, and seated with him in the heavenly realms. You see, this is the resurrection present. This is a resurrection from being dead in your sins, as Adam was dead, and being raised to new life. When Jesus came out of that grave, not only did he give us hope for the future when Christ comes back, but he gave us hope which is right now. And how do we have this hope? Well, he described that at the end of the chapter, didn't he? It is by grace you have been saved. You were once dead in your transgressions, but through Jesus and his resurrection, through his grace, you are raised and you are no longer dead in your transgressions. See how the verse ends in verse 10? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The works at the beginning of the chapter are dead works. After Christ has raised you, you are doing good works in Christ. Now remember, our members of our cult, they looked at their bodies and they said, our bodies are so lost, our bodies are so imperfect, we have so many difficulties in our lives, sins and struggles that we have no hope, we have to leave our bodies, we have to go up to heaven. We have to go up to I shouldn't say heaven, but they're going to a higher state. Paul is saying that with the resurrection of Christ, you are resurrected as Christ was resurrected in the future, but you are resurrected now. No longer are you stuck in these sins, but because of Christ's resurrection, you are resurrected from your sin. You no longer are walking and a slave to these transgressions and sins, but Christ has raised you to new life, to doing good works, as it says, which God has prepared you in advance to do. So what is he saying? Paul is saying that the resurrection is the centerpiece of your Christian life. And because you start with the resurrection, as you look at your life, you do not start by saying, I am such a slave to sin. I have no hope, no future. I cannot overconquer my sins. I continue to go back and back and back into my sins. I have no hope. Paul starts at a different point. He says, you've been raised with Christ. You are no longer a slave to that sin as Adam was a slave. But you have been raised and you have hope. And because you have been raised, you should be sinning less and less. You have the power that God has given you through his grace, through Christ's resurrection, to reduce your sin less and less to the point where someday you will be joined with your body again to glory. This is Paul's description. And at the beginning of, or at the first part of the service, I read to you a portion of Corinthians. And what is Paul again saying in the same spot? He's saying, look, I speak to you as resurrected believers. Put to death your sinful nature. Put to death your corruption. Put to death those desires which are contrary to the Spirit of Christ. Because you have Christ, because Christ has been raised, you have hope now. You have hope that you are no longer stuck as a sinner, but Christ has resurrected and made you free. He has resurrected you to new life. And you have hope. We live in a day which is much greater than those in the past ever knew. I have talked to you through the book of Hebrews about different members in the halls of faith. There was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the different ones. And we have looked at their faith in the present. They had faith. Some people, when they look at this halls of faith, they will say, okay, Abraham looked to the future, to the resurrection of Christ, that he had hope. But what they often forget is the same thing that we often forget. There was hope of that resurrection in the present. God worked in Abraham's life as he lived in the present, even though Christ hadn't come yet, because he had hope in this resurrection in the future. So it is with us. We think of the resurrection in the past that we celebrate this morning. Christ came out of that grave. But we also quite often think of the future resurrection when Christ comes back. And so when we think of resurrections, many times we'll think of two resurrections. But Paul's telling us something else this morning. He's telling us, look, that resurrection in the past is the same resurrection that will happen in the future. They are so closely tied together, you cannot separate them. And not only is it past and future, but it's right now. You live with this resurrection until the day in the future when Jesus will come back and destroy that last enemy, which is death. Amen. Father in heaven, what a comfort this passage is for us. Because, Lord, as we live our lives, we struggle and we battle with sin. And, Lord, we come to this table this morning, even with the knowledge that this past week we have not been perfect. But we celebrate, Lord, this resurrection of Christ this morning, knowing that it is our resurrection. Knowing that we have no excuse to continue in our sin, but that we have the power of the Spirit of Christ to change us and to make us righteous before you. And Lord, as we struggle and as we live, may you continue to encourage us with this resurrection, not making us feel like we are imperfect and we should destroy our bodies as those did this week, but that we could know with the hope of your resurrection that our bodies will be made perfect through Christ, that we have hope that despite our struggles on this life, despite our sins, our bodies can be made new, not by our power, but by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we look at this passage today also, we look to the future of the resurrection. We pray that Jesus will come back soon, and that no longer will we have to struggle in this life, but living day by day with this resurrection, we may someday see the day very soon when Jesus will come back and bodies and souls will again be made new, resurrected as Jesus was resurrected to eternal life. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.